earlier in the Gospel of John, and there in chapter 7, we read the first 13 verses in the Gospel of John and chapter 7, and we'll be looking at them by the grace of God even this morning under the title God's Time and Man's Time. God's Time and Man's Time. Now, the preacher in Ecclesiastes and the speaker, the writer, often referred to as the preacher, taken to be perhaps Solomon, and there, right from the beginning of Ecclesiastes, given the impression that it was King Solomon. The preacher says to us in Ecclesiastes, there in the first verse of chapter 3, he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So that even in the light of all that, Job is able to say in Job chapter 12 and there in verse 23, he is able to say, he, that is God makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them, and all at his own appointed time. All in God's time. And this is all, if you like, in accordance to the fact, as it is stated by the Apostle Paul there in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 26. He says, God has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Of all nations, all peoples, all individuals, God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And if you follow the story, and if you follow the history of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the New Testament, if you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always discover this, that here on earth, in his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was conscious of doing the Father's will according to divine timing, according to the Father's appointed time. Always conscious of that. Doing the Father's will at the Father's time. And you see that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Scriptures. And this is true of what we have here in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, in verses 1 to 13. And as we look at this, God's time and man's time, I want us to consider just those two simple things. I want us first to look at man's time, and then secondly to look at God's time. Those are the two things we'll be looking at this morning, the Lord helping us. Man's time. Man's time. At the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 7 of John's Gospel, the apostle writing says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. After these things. And when he says that, of course, the immediate thinking should be after the things that he has already reported in chapter 6. After the things he has mentioned in chapter 6, then Jesus walked in Galilee. But I want us to focus and understand perhaps even more specifically. The apostle is saying, after the things that happened and I've mentioned in chapter 6, especially what he mentioned there in verse 66, of John chapter 6, where he tells us that from that time, many of his disciples, many of our Lord's disciples, went back and walked with him no more. That is the crux. Beginning with thousands, as it were. At the end of the day, he was left with the 12. And remember, even the 12, he looks at them and he says, "Will you also go away?" Now, after all that he has reported, after all that has happened, in particular, after all had left him, he tells us that Jesus walked in Galilee. So after all that had happened, after these Galileans who were around Capernaum, who had come around him, after they had deserted him, after they had left him, the Lord continued going about in Galilee. That's what it means. He walked in Galilee. He continued going about in Galilee. He kept on going about. But he wants us to understand something very important. It is this Galilean that had decided they didn't like his doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. They didn't like his preaching. They were only interested in the excitement of all the miracles, the excitement of all the food that he was giving them, feeding the thousands. If he wasn't going to do that, if he was going to teach them these hard doctrines concerning himself, then their hearts saying, they are offensive to us by nature. We don't like them. We will go away. And from that moment, we are told in verse 66 of chapter 6, many of his disciples walked with him no more. They left him. They went away. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't want his doctrines anymore. They were very offensive to them. They didn't like them, so they went away. But even though these Galileans left, the Apostle John wants to also understand the grace and the mercy of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued to walk. He continued to go about in Galilee, not focusing around Capernaum, where the people had clearly rejected his teaching, but he still continued in Galilee to go about, to reveal something of his glory, to teach some of the people, because of his grace and mercy to them. He was still gracious to them, he still loved them, even though they didn't like him. They didn't want his teaching, they didn't like his teaching, he still loved them. And he still continued to reveal his glory for the salvation of sinners amongst Galileans. Kept on teaching. He withdrew, of course, a little bit after that. But he still went about in Galilee. He still showed himself. He still taught them. But he focused upon the 12. He focused upon training his apostles. He spent more time with them there, teaching them. And he continued working upon his disciples, the apostles of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he spent more time with them, teaching them, training them, showing them how to go about preaching the good news, the gospel of salvation, in himself, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about, he continued. But he tells us also in that verse, after this thing, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. He avoided Judea, but he walked in Galilee. He kept away from Judea. He will not go to Judea, because the Jewish leaders there in Judea, especially at Jerusalem, wanted to kill him. So he kept away from Judea. Now a quick application here. It's important to see and to understand here. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us something important here. We are not to expose ourselves unnecessarily to danger. He avoided that because they wanted to kill him. In chapter 11 of the same Gospel of John, and there in verses 53 and 54 of chapter 11, we read, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples." We're not to expose ourselves unnecessarily to danger. Having said that, remember, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? He came to suffer and to die. Right from the beginning, right from his birth, we are told that he is going to die. That's what he came for, and that's what he focused upon. So why is he avoiding it here? Because it was not yet his time. It's not that he didn't want to die. That was what he came for. That was his mission on earth. But it was not yet his time. It was not yet God's appointed time. It was not that he feared death. It's not that he shied away from death. It was that it was not time. And they were not going to rush him into doing anything at their time. He was going to wait until God's appointed time. And it was then, and only then, that he would go to the cross. And there, bearing our sins, he will die for hell-deserving sinners like ourselves. And so that was why he kept away from Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting and planning to kill him. And then in verse 2, he told there that the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And there, the Apostle John wants to give us an idea of the time, especially since what he has reported in chapter 6. Since those Galileans around Capernaum deserted him, left him, and walked with him no more. Up to this time, there has been a period of time. So he tells us at this time, it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This was at hand. And the Feast of Booths takes place in the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. It is in the 7th month that takes place. Look at Leviticus with me, please. And so turn to Leviticus, turn to chapter 23 of Leviticus. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, and there in verse 34, we read, Leviticus 23:34, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." Leviticus 23, verse 34. "The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." So we know that that was in the 7th month. But we also know, if we go back to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, and there in verse 4 of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we saw this. "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." So chapter 6, everything there took place around the time of the Passover feast. And if we go again to Leviticus and chapter 23, we are told there that the Passover feast took place in the 1st month of the Jewish calendar. You don't need an expert then to tell you that 6 months have passed between them. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, and there in verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 23, we read, "On the 14th day of this 1st month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." So if the Passover was in the 1st month, and the Feast of Tabernacles is in the 7th month, then 6 months have passed. So this is taking place in chapter 7. What is taking place in chapter 7 is 6 months since what took place in chapter 6. And so the apostle says, after these things, he tells us, Jesus walked in Galilee. Within these 6 months, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He was going about in Galilee, as we have seen. He had withdrawn from big open meetings. He was focusing upon his disciples, teaching them his doctrine, building them up in our most holy faith. No more in those big miracle events that the people were interested in. He wasn't doing that. That's not what he was doing at this point in time. But he was still there, teaching those who will come to saving faith in him. Those who will come to know our Lord and our Savior, even as their personal Lord and Savior. He was still teaching them, going about within this 6 months. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 to 9, we have the details of all that was taking place even within these 6 months that our Lord Jesus was going about in Galilee, teaching his disciples and building them up in our most holy faith. And then, coming back to John chapter 7 then, in verses 3 and 4, what we have there is a picture. It seemed to the brothers of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his brothers by flesh, the sons of Mary, it seemed to them that our Lord Jesus Christ was not going to the Feast of Tabernacles. It seemed as if he wasn't getting prepared, he wasn't getting ready to go. So these brothers say to him, "Look, why don't you go to Judea? Especially now, with this feast coming up. That is where you will see people. That's where there will be plenty of people. And that is the place to be even at this point in time. It's where people are right now." Now, if you want to be known, if you really want to be popular with the people, if you want them perhaps to receive you as the Messiah that you think you are, then go there. Your disciples will be there. They will see you. And then they add this to all that. One who seeks popularity, who wants to be known, doesn't hide himself. You don't hide away. You go where the people are. Make yourself known to them. And then finally they put it this way. If you do those things that have been said you have done, if you actually do these things, then show yourself to the world. Go there and perform them. Look at verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 7. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Their assumption was, he wants to be popular. He wants to be known. He wants to make himself popular. And then the right place to be right now is at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where all the males in Israel should be. But they were required to be there. That's where the people are. And that, at that place, because the authorities will be there, if you gain acceptance there amongst the people, that's it. You are accepted. That's the place to go. And actually, if you really do all these things, go and show them to the whole world. That's what they say. Why do they talk to him like that? Verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. They were unbelievers. They were unbelieving brothers, especially at this time. They did not believe in him. Sometimes we don't really understand what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. We have no idea. Many, perhaps some of you have watched that film, The Passion of Christ or something, and you think that is the horror that the Lord went through. That does not even in itself depict a small 1%, 10% of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. I wonder if we can picture anything like this. Here he is growing. His mother Mary has kept these things in her heart. She was pondering upon them because she knew who that child was. She knew whom she had given birth to. The angel of the Lord had told her. Joseph knew. But they have other children. They have these brothers of the Lord Jesus. Here they are growing, perhaps observing how the mother was treating their brother. With all the claims he was making around, how he was going teaching. They remember how even at a tender age he was there in the synagogue, in the temple, debating with the professors, with the doctors, and even attempting to teach, as it were. And they have been observing this thing. They have been watching this thing. Now he comes. He begins his earthly ministry. They don't believe in him. They have grown together in the same house. They don't believe in him. Do you have any idea of what that meant to him as a man, a perfect man, to have your brothers whom you love, but they don't believe in you? And the Lord knew that if they were to continue in their unbelief, they would go to hell. Do you have any idea of what that meant to our Lord Jesus? Thank God for Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. There they were. His brothers were there after the resurrection. They had come to faith. They had come to believe. Thank God for that. But just think of what was going even in the man Jesus at this point in time. Because he was a perfect man. He felt everything that we feel. The pains, the hurts. He felt them as a man. And he went through all of them alone. Nobody, not his mother, will understand what he was going through. Because she was not going through what he was going through. Nobody could understand. But that was what he had to keep up with. And that was what he had to go with. Because his own brothers were looking at him in the face and saying to him, "You are inconsistent." That's what they were saying to him. It is inconsistent for anybody who wants to be known openly to be hiding himself. If you truly do the thing that they say you do it in the open so that people will follow you. So that you have disciples. So that you have followers. No, you don't withdraw. You don't hide yourself. Go where the people are. That's what they were saying to him. Don't be inconsistent. And this is what the Lord Jesus had to endure from his own brothers according to the flesh. The sons of his mother Mary. The Lord looks at them. But John tells us, there as we have seen in verse 5, they did not believe. They were speaking in unbelief. They were speaking as unbelievers. So clearly, they did not understand their brother. Not even one bit. They had no idea. Yeah, they were speaking of unbelief, but they also wanted something. Man is always selfish by nature. They wanted something. Now think of it. If he goes and he is known and he is accepted perhaps as the Messiah and recognized as such, what will happen to his brothers? Oh, they will partake of the honors that will be poured upon him. The Messiah. Oh, that's my brother, you know. He is my brother. Of course they had selfish intentions. If you really do what you do, even though they did not believe him, then go. In case it's true. In case he really does them. In case the people accept him. In case they see him as the Messiah. In case they recognize him and put him up there, as it were, on a pedestal. We'll remind the world that we are his brothers. You know, my mother, that's his mother. Just in case you don't get it. Of course they wanted what will come out of it. And so they teased him. They accused him of inconsistency. But there is always a selfish thing behind the natural man's intentions. Always. The best philanthropists on earth, if they are not believers, there is always a selfish intention behind all their deeds. Because man by nature is selfish apart from the Lord Jesus. It is only by grace. Apart from the saving grace of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are terrors. The heart of man is truly deceitful above everything. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord who made it. Only the Lord. But here they are at this time. Speak to him in their unbelief. They speak to him because they know the benefits that will accrue to them if he were to be recognized even as the Messiah at this point in time. They will share in his honors. Now the unbelief of his own brothers, these brothers of his, is but the fulfillment of Scripture. It was foretold. Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, and there in verse 8, we have in this portion of the Messianic Psalms, as they are referred to, a psalm that has to do with the coming of the Messiah. We read there in Psalm 69 of the words, as it were, uttered even by our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in verse 8 of Psalm 69, it says, I have become, this is the Messiah speaking, even before his manifestation in the flesh. For I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. It couldn't be more specific. It couldn't be more targeted and perfect. To my brothers, in case there is any doubt, he qualifies it, an alien to my mother's children. And this is exactly what was happening to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at this point in time. But as I said even before, thank God for Acts chapter 1. And there in verse 14. Let me read that quickly to us, please. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 14 we read, this all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This was after the resurrection, of course. With the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were there. Now they had seen the light. And they were amongst the people of God. But at this point in time, no. John tells us they were still believers. And our Lord Jesus Christ now looks at his brothers. And he says to them in simple terms in verses 6 to 8 of John chapter 7. Our Lord says to his brothers at this time, you pray to go to the Feast of the Tabernacles. You can go right now because the time is always suitable for you. The time is always opportune as far as you are concerned. But the proper time for me has not yet come. That's what he says to them in simple terms. The time is always suitable for you. Always. Remember what you're going, where you're going. Go! Show yourselves to the world. Because the world does not hate you. You belong to the world. You are part of the world. Go! Any time is suitable for you. You are one, you are part of them. The world does not hate you. You have no problem. But I testify of the world. Not against the world, I testify of the world that its works are evil. And because of that, because I tell the world the truth, the world hates me. From verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Always time for you, but my time is not yet. It is coming, but it is not yet. It's your time. You go. This is man's time, the time of the world. You are part of the world, you go. You have no problems with the world, you go. It is your time, but it is not yet my time. Not yet my time. That's what he makes clear there in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, and there in verse 19 of chapter 15, we read again for our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19 of John 15, if you were of the world will love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He is speaking here to his own disciples, his true followers. But if you are of the world, as his brothers were of the world will love them. Go, it is your time. It is not yet my time. But then quickly then, let's look at the second bit, God's time. And I want us to remember what happens here in verse 9 first. John says that after saying these things to his brothers, our Lord remained in Galilee. He waited for God's time, God's appointed time, not man's time. He waited for God's appointed time to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, not man's time. So God's time now, as we see it here. As I read at the beginning from Ecclesiastes, what the preacher says, it's important to remember, time, God working in providence. And that simply means God bringing his purposes to be in the history of this world. Of course, he does that in and through his Son, we know, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses you and I, human beings, to accomplish this even here in the world. The providence of the world, of God, the outworkings of the purposes of God here in the history of mankind in the world. This is what providence is all about. And we read here of the timing that sometimes after the brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ had gone for the Feast of Tabernacles, after they had left for Jerusalem, our Lord also went to the feast. But then we are told here of something very important, that he went, as it were, secretly. Not openly. Look at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. And they went to this feast, the three major feasts in particular at Jerusalem. They went, as it were, in caravans, bandwagons. They went together as different groups from different localities. And what his brothers wanted him to do was to go with one of these groups where he would be well known, where he could do some of these things. And when these caravans arrived in Jerusalem, it was known. Because in Jerusalem, what happened at this time of the tabernacle, of the Feast of Tabernacle, which is the Feast of Booths, they had booths. Little tents made of leaves. They had them on the top of the roofs of some of the houses because they had flat roofs. And they made them on the streets everywhere around. So that at this time the people came and they found places. So extra booths were made on the streets for all those who will be coming in. So that there is place for everybody to stay in. And the aim is to remind the children of Israel of what their forefathers went through, even in the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, when they came out of the land of bondage, how they lived in tents, in booths, along the way to the promised land. And as they do that, as they remember, as they capture what took place, as it were, they were to thank God and praise him for his deliverance and for his mercy upon them, even as a people. So they went. Before the bandwagon, before the caravans arrived, Everybody knew, was told, it was announced. And you can imagine at this time, as we see even further, there they were, many were waiting for this new rabbi, this uprising rabbi as it were. They have heard about him. He had withdrawn recently. But will he come to this? And they were waiting. Now imagine they hear that here is the caravan where this rabbi is, and it is approaching. What do you expect? Oh, there will be a rush. They will go. Not that they believed in him. Remember, they were thrill seekers. They were looking for all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles, all the foods that he will provide for them. That's what they were looking for, as our Lord himself has told us. So that will bring them. They will come. And they want to. And his brothers wanted that. They wanted all the open thing, all the show, so that their brother will now be, as it were, the champion of the people. And remember, their expectation of a Messiah was a worldly expectation. They expected a worldly leader who will come in his physical might to fight for Israel, to remove all the dictators over them, in particular to defeat Rome. That was what they expected. No, the Lord wasn't such a Messiah. And so as he goes, we are told, when it was time for him to go, he goes in secret. He doesn't make an open show. That is not his way. That is not his style. His brothers, even his brothers, did not understand that. So here he goes. And he goes in secret. No fanfare, no announcement, no advertisement, nothing. He goes quietly in secret. Now he goes at this time, remember, as we have mentioned, not that he wasn't willing to go in the first place. That's what brought him. He wasn't going to die at this time. He was going to die at the next feast. But here he comes, willingly, because it was now his time. It was God's appointed time. And so he comes. His time had fully arrived. And that is the simple answer. That is the reason why he comes, even at this point in time. Remember, as we said, he was always conscious of divine timing. The time set by his Father. And at such times, he will do what he was going to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, and there in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted as saying this. It's a quotation from Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. And in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." He came to do God's will, and to do it at God's time. And so in Galatians chapter 4, remember in verses 4 and 5, we are told that right from the beginning, even at his birth, it was when the fullness of the time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. At the fullness of the time. And here the Lord says to his brothers, "My time has not fully come. But when my time comes, I will be there." And at the fullness of that time, our Lord Jesus Christ was there. Now it's important that we understand what was going on even at this point in time. The Jewish leaders were looking for any excuse to try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was not going to give them that excuse before it is his time. But when it is his time, they will have all the excuses they want. But not till then. It was him who will determine, not them. So that even to his death, it was he who will determine. Because his death, remember, was according to scripture. It was written. And it was going to happen, not at man's time, but at God's own time, at his own appointed time, not man's time. And when it is God's time, the Lord will come. And he will come in perfect submission to God's will. And when it was time, it was in perfect submission to God's will that our Lord Jesus Christ took himself. He went right there. And he went right there in obedience to the commandments of God. Remember, he was born of a woman, born under the law. The law required that every male Israelite was to be there. Every male Israelite is to be at this feast. All the three major feasts. Every male Israelite must be there. And remember, he tells us, Hebrews 10:7, "Behold, I have come. In the volumes of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." He will do God's will. He will do God's will at God's own appointed time. And he will do it perfectly. For he submitted himself perfectly to doing the will of God, even as it is written in the law. That was what he came to do, and that was what he did. In Acts chapter 2, if you turn there with me briefly, please. In Acts chapter 2, and there in verses 22 and 23, on that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preaching, he reminds the people, just in case they thought they were the ones that killed the Lord Jesus at their own time, the way they wanted, he tells them, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." He said, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." It was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But then he reminds them, You have taken by lawless hands, by wicked hands, and have crucified and put to death." Yes, determined purpose of God, the foreknowledge of God, but you killed him. You took him. You are guilty. God in absolute control, but you are responsible. He reminds them. It was at God's time, according to God's purpose, but you did it, and you are guilty. He makes that abundantly clear even to them. The Apostle Peter, writing again in 1 Peter, there in chapter 1, he tells us of this timing of God, as it were, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there in verses 18 to 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in this last times for you." Foreordained before the foundation of the world. But at this time, God's own time, he was manifested, and he was manifested exactly for this purpose, that he may suffer and die as substitute even for his people. And we learn here that on one hand, we must do everything not to foolishly expose ourselves to danger. In other words, we must not court danger unnecessarily. But here our Lord again teaches us that when God's word plainly dictates a particular line of conduct, then we must follow that, no matter what the consequences. When God's word plainly dictates a line of action, no matter what the consequences, we are to follow. He did not rush because it wasn't God's time. When it was God's time, he went, knowing exactly what will happen, because it was God's time, God's word. It was required of him as a male Israelite to be there, and he will be there, but he will be there at God's time, not man's time. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have those arguments among the people. Oh, he's a good man, some say. Others say he is a deceiver. From one end to the other. You have them. We still have them today. He's a good man. And say he's a deceiver. Oh, how wrong. How wrong they were. And how wrong many are in the world today. The Lord Jesus was not just a good man. He is more than a good man. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And there was never guile found in his mouth. He never deceived anybody. And the Lord Jesus will never, ever deceive anybody. The Apostle Peter again reminds us, as he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 21 to 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." What example did he leave? 22. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." No deceit ever found his mouth. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." This is the Savior. This is the Lord in whose steps we are to walk. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. And he was not just a good man. He was more than a good man. Let me now finish quickly. I know our time is far spent. Believers, as we have seen, are not to foolishly court. They are not to foolishly look for danger. They are to avoid it as much as it is possible. That is what believers must do. But if obedience to the word, the plain teaching of the word of God, means suffering, if it means persecution, whatever it means, then so be it for the believer. He will not look for danger unnecessarily. But if the plain obedience of the plain teaching of the word of God means there will be trouble, consequences, then so be it for every true believer. Now, whereas the primary ministry, as we have seen, of our Lord Jesus Christ, his primary ministry was not on these mass meetings, especially with all the excitements and the thrills that the people were desiring and looking forward to. His primary ministry, as you can see, was that of discipling. Discipling. Nurturing. Building his followers in the truth of the word of God, making them disciples, especially that core group of his apostles. It was in training them, preparing them, so that they will carry on with his ministry even after his departure. Preparing them, as it were. And he spent most of his time doing that. Teaching them, equipping them, training them, strengthening them, showing them the house and how to go about it. That was his primary focus. But that is not the primary focus of today's modern evangelistic campaigns, is it? We like the crowds. We like the mass filling of places. And the design, the aim of all these campaigns is always to draw crowds, to draw people, to parade the preachers, the ministers, parade their pictures, sometimes on big posters. It's all about them. Many of us fall for it. Oh, so-so-so person is going to be at so-so-so place. It is the place to be. Who said so? Where does it say that? In God's word. Who is that person, by the way? That is what happens even today. And when you listen to the self-advertisement of even the preachers, the speakers, oh, you wonder if it's an interview for some senior executive job somewhere, or actually it's ministers speaking. They so advertise themselves. And that is completely and totally against our Lord's principles. Look at it. Go, advertise yourself, show yourself to the world. And I said, no, you go. It's your time. It's not my time. But that is our desire. That is our focus even there. How tragic and how painful that even our Lord's brothers left him. They were more interested in all the activities there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they left him. Who were they leaving? They were leaving the Son of God at home. They were leaving the desire. The desire of the hearts of true believers. They were leaving him at home. They were going. They wanted all the activities of the festival, the feast. And many of us do that, don't we? No, just to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God, the doctrine. I like the excitement. We like the jamboree. We like all those so-called miraculous meetings and the rest of them. And all that goes with them. Because by nature, we like the excitement. We want to be there. And we go. It didn't begin today. Even his own brothers, according to the flesh, abandoned him at home. Where do you want to be? It is heaven to be in the presence of the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. They abandoned that, went for the jamboree. That is what they preferred. And they left him. And that's what we do today. That is what we do today. We will go every other place where all these exciting things are happening. But where we ought to be, where we should have true fellowship with our Lord and our Savior, we will abandon. We will leave behind. God's word tells believers. It tells every Christian. God's word tells every believer God's will, God's purpose. And God's Holy Spirit helps the believer to perform God's will. God's word tells believers God's will. God's Spirit helps believers to accomplish God's word. And that simply means if you are not a truly born again believer of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, you cannot understand God's word and you will not truly understand God's will. And in the second place, you do not have His Holy Spirit to help you perform His will anyway. You cannot do it. So that if you are not a believer, you are like these brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interested in all the excitement, all the, you want to be there where the people of God are, but you are not one of them. You do not belong. Oh yeah, you escort, you visit, you are always there, but you are not one of them. Remember, the brothers were always there with our Lord Jesus Christ in the family house. But they did not believe in him. They were not his own. That you can be here always, you are still not the Lord's. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to remain that way. That can change even now. For we read in his word, for he says in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the Lord speaking, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there in verse 2. This is the day for you. This is the time. It is God's time for you. That's why you've heard this preaching. And that's why he has brought you. It is in order that you may know his time for you and for your life. that you may come to know Him as your Lord and Savior, that you may believe in Him. Don't harden your heart. Because if you believe in Him, if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, then, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He will open His Word to you. You will know His will for your life, and you will have His Spirit to help you live out His purpose for your life. But apart from Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from His Holy Spirit, you will never know His Word, you will never know His will, and you cannot live the life. Come to Him, and then He will save you. And then He will open your eyes, open your understanding, show you His will for your life, and give you His Holy Spirit to help you to live out that life to His glory, to His honor, and for the good of His people. Let us pray.